Good morning, church. Good morning. Good to see all of you. Good to see all of you. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord for sunshine and God's good creation. How good is He? If you're out in the lobby, you can hear my voice. Come on in and join us. We are about to begin, and we always love to start our time with worship and worship God through music. And it's one of the most favorite ways that we get to worship God. But it's a good reminder, too, that there's many ways to bring our worship to God. And we do it by opening His Word. I'll read from one of the Psalms in a moment. And we worship God through our fellowship time. Remember, we'll have extra time of fellowship today after service with our first barbecue luncheon of the season. We praise God for that. We worship God through prayer, so we'll have time of prayer as well. And so there's many ways that we give worth. That word worship kind of comes from that, like ascribing worth to God. I mean, he is worthy alone, right? But we have that great privilege of being able to praise Him and to bring our worship to Him. And so it tells us in John 4, in the story of Jesus and meeting this Samaritan woman at the well, when He tells her that there will be a day coming, actually that already exists, when people will worship God, not on any particular mountain or particular place or in a temple, but will worship God in spirit and in truth. And that's the kind of worshiper that God the Father is seeking, right? And so that's how we are to worship God, through spirit, because God is spirit, and through truth, and that we sing words that are true and that we sing words from Scripture. And so let me read for you now some words of truth as we are worshipers in spirit and in truth. This is the beginning of Psalm 19, a wonderful psalm that gives us this grand picture of God being the creator of the heavens and the earth, and how His beautiful creation worships Him. And we are part of His creation, of course. And so here's what it says in Psalm 19 as our call to worship. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words, whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them He has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. And then verse 7 says, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. Its testimony of the Lord is sure. Can we stand together for the testimony of God's word to His goodness and His greatness as our Creator, where this word tells us that even, right, the heavens will declare the glories of God. But church, we get to declare His glories now. Let's pray and then enter into a time of worship through song. Father, we are grateful that You have seen fit to gather us here together this morning. We do not believe in coincidence or accidents or happenstance. And so God, You woke each of us up today. You put breath in our lungs. You gave us sunshine. Lord, this day is a gift from You. And Father, we have made that choice to be here this morning. But God, You have put it on our heart through Your Spirit to be here, and we're grateful. And God, we know that you take great joy and pleasure in hearing Your children sing songs to You and worship You, Father, and to do it together. And so, God, this time is for You. May You be blessed, Lord. May You be blessed through our worship and praise of You now. God, we are worshipers in spirit and in truth, the kind of worshipers You, our Father, desires. We worship You in spirit, for We are made new in spirit through Jesus Christ, and we worship you in truth. May the words we sing now ring true in our hearts, and God, be a blessing to you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Let's worship the Lord together, church.
Still one. Speed. Now me in the wilderness. You will always.
Oh, Jesus, it is sweet to be able to worship together and to be able to trust in you. God, we put our full trust in you, Lord God, for all things. God, we are grateful for eternal life, but we are grateful for this life now, the hope that we have, and just the privilege of being able to worship you. We keep praying, and you keep providing and moving and showing yourself to be the great promise keeper. And God, you certainly are enough. We have all that we need in you, Jesus. So we praise you and thank you for this sweet time of trusting you and worshiping you together. And God, we do so in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Take a moment to say good morning to somebody next to you. Praise the Lord. It's good to see all of you, and it's been great to worship with you and to pray together so we can take our seats. And just want to mention a few things in church life, just to kind of get caught up about where we are, things that have been going on, and some things to be thankful for and things to look forward to. We praise God for a great men's breakfast yesterday. I want to thank the team of men who put that together and made sure that we had great food and a lot of it. And it was just a great time of fellowship and enjoying time together. We had a couple of guys that shared from the Word and testimony about what God has done and is doing in his life. And so we were all blessed by that. But it was good just to get together and have some fun time and some good food. And so thank you to all the guys that helped to put that together. We'll be having, I think, two more this year, one in September and then one after that. And so, guys, if you weren't able to make it, be looking for those to be announced. But remember that we do have, for men's ministry, our Tuesday night studies. Those are still going on. And so opportunity for guys to continue to get together. Of course, today is the first Sunday of the month, and that's when we normally will remember the Lord's sacrifice by taking communion together. So we will end our service together through communion, taking of the bread and the cup. And then after our communion, we have our fellowship lunch. And so Please stay for that. Whether you brought food or not, doesn't matter. We always have plenty. And so please be willing to consider staying for that. And we provide the hot dogs and the hamburgers and the dessert. And so that'll be just a good time. And we have picnic tables outside, too, if you're willing and you brought your jacket. You know, it's April and we want to enjoy some of the sunshine. So go sit outside and inside as well. But please make sure you stay for that. And that is right after our communion time together. We have been announcing this for a while, but we have our next our next time. We call it Worship and Blessing Bag Giveaway. This is going to be our next missions outreach. It's coming up in a couple of weeks on April 21st. So it's that Sunday from 2 to 3. We have this hour time slot, so it's a brief time of outreach, but it's in Lakewood at a place called the Livingston House. So we'll be giving out blessing bags, praying with people, getting to talk to them, and just kind of hearing their stories, sharing some of our stories. But if you've never been, this might be a good first opportunity to do an outreach as part of our missions ministry. Again, it's only an hour. It's right here in Lakewood, but be a good opportunity for you to get out and see what that looks like and to share the gospel, to share some of your story, and just to be there to listen, get to know people. So, excuse me, we do ask that you register. We had, I think, 10 or 12 slots originally available. I haven't checked the registration lately, but we do ask, of course, it's free, but that you would go to our website, trinityallenwood.com, and just go to the events page and just register that you are planning to go. Okay, so that's coming up on April 21st from 2 to 3. Excuse me. The other thing I wanted to mention is that, we do have our discipleship pathway resource. This is an important tool that we use, we'll continue to use more and more as we roll out more of the resources, print and digital, and how we stay on course and stay on the pathway of being followers of Jesus. So we simply call it the discipleship pathway. I'd like to just remind you that all of this information is on our website, except for the printed resources that we're creating. It's all on the website. It gives you the rundown of why we do it and what it is, and it gives you a list of all 12 of the stepping stones that we call. I know you can't read them, but I just wanted to show you the visual. And this is from the inside of our pamphlet. And so these are always on our Connection Center. If you have one at home and you haven't looked at it in a while, make sure that you do. But this just gives a great overview of what the discipleship pathway is. And when you pick it up, you can read it, and you'll see the 12 different, we call them stepping stones of being a disciple. And these are 12 areas of living for Jesus that we recognize are in the scriptures that are taught to us by Jesus and by his disciples, those who have written the different letters of the Bible. And of course, it always starts with, it's that bigger one, that's a lighter shade, of trusting in Jesus for salvation. That's where that whole journey with Jesus starts. But what we want to do is, throughout our time together, throughout the calendar year, and we will focus on different parts of our journey with Jesus and how we can help each other learn and grow in these areas of being in a closer walk with him. And so this is just a reminder that this is a very important tool that will continue to become a big, important part of the DNA and sort of our culture here at Trinity. And I mention this as by way of reminder, but also because in a couple of weeks, starting on the 21st of April, we will take a break from Matthew and go through a six-week series on this book. It's called Tell Your Story, Tell the Story. Everyone will get a copy of this, and we're going to do a six-week series through this on Sunday mornings of what it means to share the gospel, that's the story, and sharing your story, right, which is your testimony. How did God draw you close to him? How did he get a hold of your heart? Right? And what we want to do is take those 6 weeks to go in depth with the book. And of course, it reveals a lot of scripture to us and shows us how to do this in very practical ways. But of course, on Sunday mornings, we will dig into God's word together. But what we're also going to do in conjunction with this, when we start on April 21st, that Sunday, then for the following Wednesday and the six Wednesdays after that, we will have a Wednesday night workshop. And so we normally have our prayer time on Wednesday night, so we will end our Wednesday night gathering with a time of prayer. But we did this with the Grace Booklet. That was the first tool that we rolled out. We're going to do that again. And so what we're going to do is meet on Wednesdays at 6:30 here. And from 6:30 to 7:30 for that hour, we will together, if you can make it, we will unpack and sort of workshop together what we're learning on Sunday mornings on how to share your faith and how to share the gospel. And so we will practice that together. We will work together on writing out our testimonies. Maybe that's something you've never done, to kind of make sure we have a clear picture and a clear flow of how we tell others about Jesus in our life. And so it'll be very, very practical and a great instruction to kind of help unpack together what we're going through in a bigger picture on Sundays. All right. So you'll hear more about it next week. Check your emails and the website for more details. But that series will begin on April 21st, Sunday morning, and then that following Wednesday and the six Wednesdays after, we will have our Wednesday night workshop, all right? And then our workshops on Wednesdays will end with our time of prayer. And if you can't stay for that, of course, you're welcome to go, but we invite everybody to stay afterwards for a time of corporate prayer around this topic and around other things, okay? So you'll hear more about that, but again, our discipleship pathway is so important. If you don't have one, take one of these from our Connection Center after, and then for the first Sunday of our series, we'll be handing out these books so we can go through them, of our Bibles, and we'll have all our books, and we will explore how the Scripture teaches us to tell your story and to tell the story, the gospel. And of course, they are intertwined, right? Can't really do one without the other. So anything else, I mean, we have a lot of information on our website, so make sure that you check it out, trinityallenwood.com. There's always things going on, and we have gospel resources there and discipleship pathway and other things, so check that out. So we are back in Matthew, and you can turn your Bibles if you like. Hopefully you brought them. We always like to encourage you to bring your Bibles, or you can open your Bible app on your phone or your tablet if you brought it, but we are in Matthew chapter 6. Our passage today is verses 8 to 15, and we'll have it up on the screen so we can read it together. But we are going to be looking at the Lord's Prayer. And it's probably better described as the disciples' prayer, because the Lord gave it to his disciples as a model of prayer, because they asked them the simple question. They said, "Jesus, teach us how to pray." It was a pretty straightforward question, right? And so he said, pray this way. And so I'll give a quick review of Matthew and how we ended up to this point and why Jesus is teaching them to pray. But we're going to look at the Lord's Prayer today. So it's Matthew 6 and it's verses 8 through 15. But we pray for all kinds of things, right? We pray for God to bless us in our life, and we pray for worries, you know, God will remove worries and fears from our lives, and we, we pray for world events, things that are happening around us, and we were just singing about how God provides in our prayers, and we keep praying and keeps moving in our life and showing that he is a God who is alive and active in our lives, and we see God working in the world around us, and we pray that Jesus would come back soon. We know that he's coming, and we pray for his soon return. Right? So there's been a lot of talk recently about, is Jesus coming back now? Is he coming back soon? I mean, we just had an earthquake on Friday, didn't we? How many of you actually felt it? Because there was a lot. Wow, that's a lot. There's quite a few people who I heard said, well, I was on the road driving and I didn't feel it, you know? We're here in Brick and our whole house shook. And I was upstairs with the dog, and our dog was like, you know, they kind of sense something's going to happen, right? And Claudia was downstairs. She thought I was moving furniture. I'm like, wow, you think I could shake the whole house? That's like pretty amazing and impressive, you know? But it shook for a while. And then, of course, all of a sudden on social media, you see it, right? People are posting about it. And we don't normally feel earthquakes here in New Jersey. But, you know, I think we've all come to realize that there are earthquakes every day, right? In every place around the world, and usually, I mean, the vast majority of them, we don't feel. This one was strong enough and closest to the surface enough and all up and down the East Coast, and pretty amazing, you know? And some people who are from California are like, man, this is nothing, you know? They're just used to it, you know? And I talked to a guy at the bank the other day, and he said his friend went to California, and he went to visit him, and they had an earthquake while he was there, and he was freaking out, and his friend just kept working. I was like, what's going on? He's like, there's an earthquake. He's like, oh, yeah, it happens all the time, right? So we're not used to it, but oftentimes, especially as Christians and even non-believers, you experience an earthquake when you're not used to it, and what do you think about? Oh, my gosh, is the world ending, right? We kind of think that. And then what's going to happen tomorrow? Anything special happening tomorrow afternoon, right? Did you get your special glasses, you know? Yeah, and so there's going to be a solar eclipse. And from here, I think we're going to see 80, maybe 90% of it, you know, and it's been really interesting to see. It's been, you know, getting a lot of coverage about that. And it's amazing, right? It should remind us of the power of God. And I read from Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glories of God. And there are scriptures, of course, that talk about earthquakes and talk about things happening with the sun, the moon, and the stars. And you look at, like Daniel, you look at Revelation that talks about what's going to happen right before Jesus comes back and sets up his kingdom, and it talks about things happening, the sun, the moon, and the stars, and great earthquakes. And so we experience these things, especially when they seem to happen so close together. And of course, we had the that terrible earthquake in Taiwan, and we've been praying for them, and we look and we say, Jesus, are you coming back soon? Well, we do believe he's coming back soon, whether or not there's earthquakes or an eclipse. But why do these kind of things remind us, right, that that even for people that are not believers have some idea or inkling that maybe, right, the world is going to sort of come to an end, the apocalypse, and we will experience earthquakes and things like a solar eclipse and all of these things that we see in nature around us, right? And so just like there are earthquakes every day all around us, we just don't normally feel them, especially around here. There actually, I didn't even realize this, but there's a total solar eclipse about every year and a half, you know? And it's just not always by where we are, you know? And so it's basically like, and I think the math is that for one particular place, you'll get it about every 360 years. Right? So if you miss the one tomorrow, you got to wait a little bit until you can see the next one, you know? But there are at least a partial solar eclipse all the time, you know, very frequently a solar eclipse at least every year and a half somewhere. And so these things do happen, but I wanted to bring this up because a lot of people have been asking, and we kind of joke about it, you know, it's kind of like, oh, you know, what's going to happen, right? And you know, there's going to be more. They say there could be some aftershocks. And I do think it's important that we, at the very least, we take advantage of these types of events, especially that we're not used to on a regular basis. And we remember, maybe bring us back to Scripture, but we remember that, first of all, God is in control, right? No matter what's happening, he created the heavens and the earth. The Psalm 19 I read earlier says that, and it declares his glories. So he is in control. But at the same time, we're also reminded as believers, as we teach here at Trinity, that there are no signs that need to happen before Jesus is to return to gather his church. We call that the rapture. Read about that in 1 Thessalonians and elsewhere. And in John 14 is probably the first, you know, at least allusion to it by Jesus. And so we believe that Jesus coming back for his church, that we are not destined for that wrath. It doesn't mean there won't be earthquakes, and Jesus talks about famines and pestilence, right? And things happening with the sun, the moon, and the stars that we've never seen, and those things will happen. And I think there'll be an increase of those as we approach that day that Jesus is coming back to set up his kingdom, his second advent, and I don't believe we as believers will be here for those last times, those last years. However, let's be reminded by the earthquake, the solar eclipse tomorrow, that God is in control. These things will probably happen with more frequency. And for us, what does it mean? It means that God is setting the stage. Things are ramping up for his final return, for Jesus to come back and finalize his judgments and to bring, finally, the kingdom, right? Because that glorious kingdom, that thousand-year reign of Jesus on earth, is described as a time of perfect peace. You know that passage in Isaiah we read often during Christmas, right? That he is to be the Prince of Peace, right? And the government will be on his shoulders. A wonderful counselor, a mighty God, the Prince of Peace. Yes, there will be swift and perfect justice when he reigns. There will be perfect peace when he is reigning. Do we have perfect peace in our world today? We do not. We have just the opposite. But when we look around and we see natural things happening that we don't often experience, it should be a great reminder for us. First, we have that peace that God's in control no matter what. And secondly, that God is, I think it's getting closer and closer to God starting that sort of end times clock and saying, okay, I'm going to bring everything I promised that you've read about in Scripture to fruition, and it's all centered around the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. So we look forward to that. And so, no, we can't say there was an earthquake in New Jersey on Friday, therefore Jesus is coming back Monday morning. We can't say that, right? Can't say, well, there's an eclipse. Why? Because you remember also the last thing when we read about in Matthew 24 and 25, also in Luke 21, called the Olivet Discourse, when the disciples asked Jesus during his last week on earth, right, that Passion Week, they asked him, they said, what are going to be the signs of the times? And like, when are you coming back? And he gave him this whole great teaching on what is to occur right before he comes back. And he talks about some really serious, intense things. And of course, it's all described in even greater detail in the book of Revelation, chapter 6 to 19. And so you want to know more about that, you can read those. But yet, Jesus said, these are the things that are going to happen. And he says elsewhere, and we just read it in Daniel this morning in our study, that Jesus said, it'll be a time of great wars and famines, as rumors of wars and earthquakes and things with the sun, the moon, and the stars. And he says, it'll be a time like this world has never experienced before or after, times that we can't imagine, right? But here's the thing, it will be worldwide, right? Be worldwide. So when we see things happening together, earthquakes around the world, right at the same time, right? Natural disasters, a solar eclipse, things like that, that perhaps the whole world can see, we take notice. But at least for now, they should be powerful reminders for us about the God that we serve, who is all-powerful and who holds the future in his hands. Amen? And as believers, we don't have to worry. We praise God for that great hope we have now today. We do not have to worry that we can just wait for his return. But while we do that, and as we see in a moment going through our passage, there are things that God wants us to be doing while we're waiting, right? And we are to be aware and awake of what's going on around the world, whether it's with natural events or things that are man-made. We are to be aware. And of course, what we are also to be doing is praying. So today we look at Jesus telling us about prayer. We just sang these words earlier. I keep praying, you keep moving. I keep praising, you keep proving. I have all that I need. And you are all that I need. Jesus reflects this sentiment in his model prayer for the believer. Because the disciple said, Jesus, how do we pray? Teach us how to pray. And so then he gives them this word. Have you ever considered, church, why Jesus said these words that he did? When the disciple said, Jesus, can you teach us how to pray? And he gives the prayer, our Father, who's in heaven, right? We know a lot of us have memorized it. A lot of church traditions, they memorize it. They recite it every Sunday. We don't ever want it to just become something that we recite and don't even think about. Have you ever considered why does Jesus say these words in particular? Well, let's look at it. And as we do, would you just do this, church, for me? Just consider how you pray. Consider how you pray to God. And after this brief time together in his word, looking at this prayer, we have communion, and we will have time to pray during communion. Take that time as well to consider the way you communicate with your God in light of how Jesus said to pray. So in our series, King and Kingdom, we look at the Lord's Prayer. Because you remember, Matthew is writing to a mostly Jewish believing group, and he's reminding them that God is the God of the Bible, that he is the God, of course, of the Old Testament that they had, that he is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and that Jesus is the promised Messiah. So he talks about Jesus being the king, the long-awaited king, the long-awaited king to bring in his kingdom. And so now we see in the Sermon on the Mount, which is what we're in now, we see that Jesus teaches them to pray. Here's what it says. You can follow along. Matthew 6, 8 to 15. So do not be like them, Jesus says. You remember he was talking to the Pharisees about the Pharisees, like, you know, they love to get up in the streets, right? In the street corner, in the temple, and say, oh God, you know, look at me. They want all the attention for themselves. And Jesus says, okay, they get their reward. It's like, no. Prayer should be in private, meaning prayer is between you and God. We can pray publicly, and nothing wrong with that, but he's just saying it's not about the other people. It's about you and God. So he says in verse 8, don't be like them, these hypocritic religious leaders. He says, your Father knows what you need before you ask him. So having these great, you know, wordy, long prayers, getting all the attention for yourself, he's like, that does no good. God already knows your heart, and he knows what you're going to pray for. He says, pray then in this way. Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Some of you might have memorized this a little bit differently. This is taken from the NASB 95 update version, but it reads probably very close to what you might have learned as a child or as a young believer. But then Jesus ends with these two verses, which we'll look at as well, ends this little section about prayer, and he says, for if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will forgive you also. And if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. Well, that's interesting. I'm going to unpack that a little bit as well. So, Jesus says, we'll get back to that. Our Father, who is in heaven. Let's take a brief look at this. Just unpack this. Why does Jesus choose these words? First, he reminds them how not to pray, right? Because they asked him how to pray. He says, don't be like this. Then you should pray this way. He starts with this, our Father. So I love that. Let's not skip over any of these words, our Father. So Jesus includes himself. There's also this sense that even though he had just said, like, prayer is in private, that's between you and God. Other people can hear you, of course. You can pray in groups and all that. He's not negating that, but he's saying prayer is you talking to God. You're not talking to other people. You're not trying to preach to somebody or call somebody out on their sin while you're praying. Oh, thank you, God, that I'm not like this sinner over here, right? Like an underhanded way to praise and talk to God. He's saying, no, that's between you and God. God already knows your heart and what you're going to pray for, but you should still pray. But he starts, our Father. Don't you love that? Brings us together. Because if we are in this together, we can pray. We praise God for the privilege of prayer. But he says our, but then he says Father. He could have chosen our God, our Creator, our Lord. He chose Father for that intimate relationship. It's just like the parent-child relationship. I mean, God, our Heavenly Father, wants to hear from us. Jesus just said he already knows what we're going to pray for. So then the question begs itself, why do we pray? What's the use of praying if God already knows all things? Well, first of all, we're told to pray. We're to pray without ceasing, to pray continually, to pray fervently, to pray with expectation. So first we pray to be obedient. Don't we want to be obedient children to our Heavenly Father? Right? Like all of our kids just want to be perfect obedient children for us. Weren't you the perfect obedient child when you were younger? I won't ask you to raise your hand, but I can see it in your faces. But yet we have a Heavenly Father who wants to hear from us. He wants to know what's on our hearts, even though he knows it. He wants to hear our voices. He wants us to share things with him. I mean, with our kids, especially our little kids, like, we know what's going on with them. We know what they've done when they've been disobedient. And yet we want to hear from them. We want to communicate with them. You know, our kids are grown up out of the house. We still want to talk to them and know, how's it going? Did you get back safely? You know, what are you up to this week? What does it look like? You want to stay in communication with those you love. Jesus says, our Father. It's an intimate time with God, isn't it? When we are praying. So Jesus uses those words, our Father. We are recognizing that he is our Heavenly Father, and that he is the one true God, and that he is in heaven, which also reminds us in our prayer and recognizes and acknowledges we're not praying to any old God, small g. We're not praying to any person or anybody else. We're praying to God, our Heavenly Father, who is in heaven. No mistaking about it. We know who we're praying to. That's a great way to start your prayers. Let's just be reminded, wait, we're talking to our Father who is in heaven. Then he says, hallowed be your name. When's the last time you used the word hallowed? Or hallowed. Hallowed. It simply means holy. It means set apart. It's a term that means we are to respect and revere our God. So Jesus says, our Father, he's our Heavenly Father, we're his children. We can have this intimate relationship. He is in heaven. We're here on earth, but he's with us. Hallowed be your name. What a great way to start our prayers. Recognizing who God is and giving him the respect and reverence that is due his name, even though he's our Father. Parents, don't we want our children to love us and climb up on our lap and enjoy being with us in that intimate relationship, but at the same time, we want them to also respect us, right? And maybe a little bit fear us. That was a joke. But some of you are like, no, seriously, we want them to fear us. But I mean, Jesus is saying, he is our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. This is Jesus, God himself, teaching the disciples to pray. And hey, let's just start by recognizing God for who he is, and that he is to be respected and revered because he's in heaven and he is holy. We should never neglect proper respect and reverence. You know, there's a balance there, church, when we pray. We can pray to God and just talk to him. He is our friend. He is our Father. We can just talk to him. There's no fancy words that we need to pray. We don't have to change our voice and get all passionate. Sometimes we do because the Spirit leads us that way. But the point is, we can just talk to God and have a conversation. I like to look at it like this. Our prayers with God can be an ongoing conversation. You just talk to him throughout the day. He's there with you. Just talk to him throughout the day. And there are times during the day when maybe you stop what you're doing and you intentionally talk to him. Maybe that's when we close our eyes and we fold our hands. We take a physical posture before our God. But we can be praying to this God while we're driving. Our eyes can be open. We can be praying and conversing and talking to God all throughout the day. Pray without ceasing. Pray continually. Have this open dialogue and an ongoing conversation with your Heavenly Father. But let's never make it too casual, is the way I would say it, that we forget that he is to be respected and revered. Hallowed be your name. It's his name, by the way, in which we pray. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. See, Jesus said that he would come back. We know that he came to offer the kingdom to his people Israel, God's chosen people. They rejected it. But he said he would come back, didn't he? He would come back. And so we look forward to that day that he's going to actually come back to the earth. It says we're going to come back with him. We would have already taken the church. We're going to get to come back and rule and reign with him. I'm looking forward to seeing what that's going to look like. But when we pray, your kingdom come, remember, Jesus is teaching this. We pray, your kingdom come. We're saying, you know what we're really saying? We're saying, Jesus, come back. Because how can we have the kingdom come if we don't have the king? So when we say, your kingdom come, we're praying, Jesus, come back soon. He's teaching his disciples. Pray that I return soon because I'm going to bring my kingdom. But your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He's saying, let's pray that God helps us to live now as if we're in the kingdom. Let us live as people of peace and righteousness, as there will be perfect peace and righteousness in his kingdom. We don't have to wait for it. Let us act like the children of God that we already are. He's saying, pray that Jesus would come back and bring the kingdom, but until he does, let's live like kingdom people now, right? Let's live the life and as best we can through the power of the Holy Spirit, live out to create those conditions around us now through all the obstacles that will exist in the kingdom. We want it here now. We should live as kingdom representatives now as we await Jesus' return. That time will be like heaven on earth. So we pray, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. See, of course, God's perfect will is always done perfectly in heaven, right? But we want that here now. May we live out his will for us in this life now. But Jesus is saying, we can pray for that. And then verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. When we pray this in some form or another, we're recognizing God is our provider. Jesus says, start your prayer, you know, acknowledging God for who he is and acknowledging his kingdom and that he is to be respected and revered. But let's also remember, before we even ask for those things, it's a good idea to be reminded that God is the one who provides everything we need every single day. We sang it earlier, I have all that I need, and he is all that I need. God provides all our needs, and we should acknowledge that. Bread, right? The sustenance, remembering that we need our daily bread, right? We need our daily cup of coffee. We need our daily sustenance physically, but don't we also need our spiritual sustenance from our Heavenly Father? What did Jesus say to Satan in the desert, right? Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word of God, right? By the very word of God. And so we are to pray for our daily provision. God, provide those things that we need. And this is where that sort of list comes in. God, I need that job. I've been praying for that job. Can you please provide? God, I need to take care of my family. And Lord, I have bills to pay, and I know you know this, God. You know these things before I pray, but I'm just your child, and I'm calling out to you. Would you please provide for me? I trust in you, but give me today my daily bread, but also our spiritual sustenance, right? Our spiritual sustenance, our daily time with God and his word. Are we in God's word each and every day in some way? Are we reading what God has revealed to us? He communicates to us that way, and then we pray to him, God, give us today our daily bread. Are we opening his word so we can learn more about our Heavenly Father? We need him and his word every day. We need to rely on our God every step of the way, not just on Sunday mornings and not just when we're in trouble. So this prayer then is a constant and consistent reminder of this. Give us today our daily bread. God, you're our provider. You know the things I need. Later on, he says, right, very soon he's going to say, you know, we don't have to worry about these things, disciples. We just prayed for this. I told you, pray for that, and God takes care of the birds of the air, the beasts of the field. They never have to worry. And how much more does God love you? Don't worry about these things. We're going to see that soon in his teaching. But what's a great reminder, give us today our daily bread. You know, we have those daily bread devotionals right out on the Connection Center always for you. If you don't have a daily devotional to help you be in the Word each and every day, take one of those. They're free, and it's just one little page, and it gives you like a great little story, an anecdote, and it gives you a scripture to read and a prayer you can even pray, a great thought for the day that gets you into the Word thinking about your Heavenly Father. And then verse 12, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. So I'm going to get more to this in the last two verses as we talk about 1 John 1 and our fellowship with God. But very simply, when we forgive others, this prayer assumes we're forgiving others. We also have forgiven our debtors. God, Jesus would expect that from his followers. We're forgiving those who have wronged us, right? When we forgive others, we are walking in close step with the Lord, and we will then be moved, remember, to pray for forgiveness ourselves, and God will give us more clarity in how he's going to answer these prayers and enjoying our walk with him. You'll see more of that in a moment, but he says include this, something like this in your prayers, asking for forgiveness. How about confession? We go to God in prayer, confessing our sins. If we don't confess our sins, they will fester and begin to taint the way that we talk to others and see others and probably start reading our Bible as much as we used to. Maybe we skip out on church once in a while. We're not praying like we used to. Why? Because perhaps we have some unconfessed sin. It says, forgive others. Forgive us our debts, our trespasses, as we also have forgiven others. More on this in a moment. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And then there's one in the brackets. Some of the versions don't have it. I think the King James, New King James don't include it. It's in brackets in some of the versions, the NASB translation. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. I learned that as part of it as well. But first, do not lead us into temptation. Does God lead us to temptation? Does he tempt us? No, he doesn't. James 1:13 makes it clear. James says, let no one say when he's tempted, oh, I'm being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. Okay, so that makes it clear. So why would Jesus say, do not lead us into temptation? Well, here's how it really reads in the original Greek. Remember, the Bible wasn't written in English, so sometimes it's not as easy to translate it to different languages. But do not lead us into temptation. Why? Well, think of it in the opposite way. Which way does God always lead us? Always towards good. Always towards goodness, never to evil or temptation. So basically, Jesus is saying in this prayer, stick close to God and pray for God's help that we could follow him, right? So then we're moving away from temptation and evil towards what is good. Deliver us from that evil. So that's the deal. God does not tempt us. We're saying, God, stop tempting us. No, he doesn't tempt us. But we're praying in there, and Jesus includes that to remind us, God is leading us to good. Let's pray for that. God, help me to see the good you're leading me towards. So I'm not tempted by these things that might seem good to me, but they're not. God, I want to keep my eyes on Jesus. Right? Deliver us from evil. But here's another meaning to that as well. Temptation can also mean trials, like physical trials. Not just tempted like by necessarily sin. But God, would you please continue to rescue me? Would you help me, Lord God, in my times of distress? Lead me into what is good, that perfect peace that only you can bring. So God, don't lead me into that temptation, meaning help me not to be tempted by this so I can focus on following you towards always what is good. As James makes it clear, God does not tempt us. God allows suffering in our life. I think we've all learned that by now. But we can endure that suffering with his help. We can pray that he removes it, but if he doesn't, God promises he will walk with us every step of the way. But see, this prayer Jesus is giving his disciples and to us this morning is reminding us of that. God is our provider. He's our good, good Father, and he helps us not only with our daily bread, but he helps to keep us on the right track, to keep our eyes focused on him and to relieve our stress and our temptations and our difficulties and trials, and we can pray for those things as well. And then that last verse, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Some versions have it, some don't. It's simply just a matter of who the translators use, what they use as their resource. You see, every time you pick up a Bible, you see, oh, it's the NIV, the NASB, the ESV. It's the New King James, it's the King James, whatever version that you have. You realize those people, that team of people that translated it, they were translating it from the original Greek, the original Hebrew, from manuscripts. We have thousands of manuscripts in existence that we translate from, right? You want to translate from those original manuscripts. But these are all translations, because the original manuscripts that, like, when God inspired Paul to write Romans, the parchment he wrote it on, we don't have that exact parchment anymore. We don't have any of those original parchments or manuscripts, we call them. They are lost to history. But we have the copies of them, right? Read about scribes in the Bible. What did the scribes do? They copied it down, right? They copied the copies and copies and copies, and it's what we have. And so translators will say, what are the earliest copies we have from like the first, second, third century? Oh, we discovered more. There's the Dead Sea Scrolls. Remember those? We have those. And so that's a great, great process, an amazing process to put it together. So some biblical scholars have decided this verse should be in there. It was probably in the original, text that Matthew wrote. Others will say, no, there's not as much evidence. So in this version, the NASB, they put it in brackets to say, may or may not be there. But here's the key. It's still biblical, isn't it? For God, it's his kingdom. He's all-powerful, and he gets all the glory. So it's not like we're wrong to say those words. May or may not be part of that in Matthew's account. Luke doesn't include it. But anyway, it's important. So if you see it there, if you don't see it there, if it's in brackets, you will know why, right? Part of good Bible study. Figure these things out. And if you have a good study Bible, it will help you to see those. And then finally, the last two verses, as we bring this to a close. For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. So this are words that Jesus spoke right after the model prayers. He says, pray this way, and then he gives like a commentary. So here's Jesus' commentary on the prayer model he just gave. But boy, doesn't this read like, doesn't seem to make sense. This seems like Jesus is saying, we have to do some works here in order to be saved, or to make sure we're saved. Like, if we don't forgive others, well, we're not saved. Well, that can't be what Jesus is teaching, because there's hundreds of other scriptures that teach us that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, right? It's not by, like, do we forgive others so that we can be forgiven? So, therefore, we know that's true, and so what could this possibly mean? First, remember, when you're studying any portion of Scripture, remember to understand, who is he talking to? Who is this written to? Are these texts written to believers or non-believers? As I said earlier, the book of Matthew is written to believers. Matthew is writing this account of Jesus' life and teachings, right, to people who are already believers. So in this text, Jesus is talking to Christians, men and women who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone as the Messiah, the Savior, for their salvation. So therefore, these people are already saved. So therefore, if we take this as Christians, what would this mean to us? Well, we're already safe and secure in our salvation. So he's saying, you know what? When you pray these things, you're staying close to God. He says, remember to forgive others of their transgressions. And if you do, your heavenly Father will forgive you. And then he just gives the opposite, right? He's making this point, church. It's about our close fellowship with God, not a relationship. Our relationship is secure in our salvation. But in this prayer, he's talking about close fellowship with God, right? He's like, tell God he's your father. Tell him what's on your heart. You know, you can ask him for help. We have this personal fellowship with God. We're walking with him. Daily bread, right? A daily prayer. It's this ongoing conversation and prayer. Matthew is giving this account, and Jesus is saying, look, you want to have close fellowship with God? You're in relationship with him because of what will be my blood, right? Which he will reveal to them later. He's saying, you're believers now. Why don't you walk out your faith that you know is true? Your position is true. How about you make your practice match your position? Walk in close fellowship with God. If you're walking in close fellowship with God, your heavenly Father, and you are his child, you're going to be forgiving others, and you're going to then receive and be able to receive that forgiveness of your sins that God has for you. God, of course, forgives us. What does it say in John, 1 John 1:9? We quote it often, but look at the whole section, 1 John 1:5-9. I think it brings light to what Jesus was teaching. So this is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him, and yet we walk in darkness, we lie, we don't practice the truth. See, we're saved, but we're not practicing, we're not living it out. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sins. See? And then what does it say next? If we say that we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Everybody's a sinner. We still sin, even as forgiven believers. And then there's that verse, 1 John 1:9. So if we confess our sins, again, these are believers, confessing our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So God forgives our sins. Don't we want to walk in close fellowship with God each and every day? I've described it this way before. You know, Claudia and I have three children, and they're adults now, and we love them. We love to be in contact with them, and there's certainly times that they can be disobedient. You think about that more when they were kids. You know, you tell them to clean up their room, they don't do it, they slam the door, and whatever it is, they're being disobedient. Well, if my son is disobedient to something I have told him to do, we know it's for his own good. Is he still my son? Of course he is. But we have now broken fellowship. He has chosen to be disobedient, so now our fellowship is broken. He's still my son. Nothing can change that. Nothing he could do. He could run away from home and I would never see him again. He's still my son. See, nothing changes that relationship. But what has been broken and lost is the fellowship. Because what happens, even in a marriage relationship, right? There's an argument, a disagreement. What happens? You give the cold shoulder. You're not talking like you used to. Maybe you're not praying together. Right? You kind of get a little ornery with each other. Like, we know what that's like. That's broken fellowship. So we can pray and ask God, forgive me, God. I should know better. Forgive me from that sin. Help me not to do it again. You are restoring fellowship with God so we can enjoy all that he has for us, including, right, his forgiveness of our sins. So that's what Jesus means. He's like, look, believers, friends, you're with me, but you know what? Forgive others like I've forgiven you, and you will enjoy that forgiveness if you're walking in step with me. Let us enjoy our close fellowship with God, even and especially as it comes to our prayer. And I end with this. Maybe you've heard this before. I think it's the best sort of example, illustration, right? Tool that we can use to remember this when we pray. It's called the Acts Prayer, A-C-T-S, not from the book of Acts in the Bible, but just a great acrostic to remind us. When we go to pray, we'll follow the A-C-T-S, the Acts of Prayer. A is adoration. Our Father, who's in heaven, hallowed be your name. That's adoring God. How about we start our prayers not with saying, God, here's what I need, right? We'll get to that, and that's an important part of prayer. Jesus teaches this, right? Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. We are adoring God. Let's start by praising God. We adore him. How about we include confession? Forgive us our sins. We confess, 1 John 1:9, we just read it. Confess your sins, believers, and he's faithful and just to forgive us, cleanse us, right? We can go on worshiping him. So we praise him, we worship him, we recognize he is God of the universe and our Father, and then we confess sin. Release that sin and confess it. And how about thanksgiving, the T in Acts? Are we thankful? You know, when Jesus says, give us, we can pray, give us this day our daily bread, I think there's thanksgiving built in there, because if we recognize that God is the one who provides all that we need, saying, thank you, God, you provided for me yesterday, please may I have my sustenance today. Let's be thankful. Thank you, God. Before we ask those things, which is the supplication, which is just a fancy word for, it's beseeching God, it's God, like pleading God. It's a fervent prayer. Not like flippantly just saying, okay, God, I need this, this, and this, and checking it off your list. It's coming before God, and it's that supplication. God, you know what's on my heart. I've really been praying. God, you restore this relationship I have with my best friend. God, restore it, please. I love them so much. It's the supplication. It is then that list of things you're bringing to God that you need or that you desire. But before that, let's praise him with adoration. Let's confess our sin. Let's be thankful for what he's already been doing. Doesn't it all put us in the right mindset and get our hearts right when we come before God? And as we keep waiting for him to return, let us walk with him as children of light, as it said in 1 John 1. And keep on praying because he is moving. Keep on praising him. He keeps proving himself to be trustworthy. We know he is. We have all we need. He is all that we need. And we praise God that we can pray. And with this, then we're going to have our time of communion, close out with a song together. Why can we pray, church? So important. Why can we pray? It's all because of Jesus. We're about to go to God with a time of reflection, meditation, around the table of the Lord. We call it the communion, right? The Lord's table. Why can we pray? It's all because of what we're about to remember. Because Jesus willingly went to the cross on our behalf. In that account that we read in the scriptures, especially in Matthew, it says, at the moment that he says, it is finished, and the Spirit left, gave up his spirit, it said that there was an earthquake. It was a great earthquake, even to the point where the rocks split. And there were many dead believers, it says, they came out of the grave and walked around the city. It says that right in there. But it also says something so profound. It says, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. There was this great thick curtain made of thick fabric that separated the priest, right, would go into the temple to offer sacrifices. So it would separate him and then all the people of Israel and all the people from the Holy of Holies, the center of the temple where the Ark of the Covenant was, right? God himself dwelt. There was something separating us from our God. That curtain represented sin, an obstacle. Jesus died on the cross on our behalf, and at that moment, that curtain was literally torn in two. Only God could do that, because it was torn from top to bottom. When that was torn in two, you could see into the Holy of Holies. We then had, because of Christ's atoning work on a cross, access to the God of the universe, that we could go in prayer. So let us go to God in prayer always, and we do it with great thanksgiving, we do it with reverence and respect, but yet we can call him Father. Let's be thankful that even we can pray. It's all because of Jesus. You're going to hear the music play, and I want you to take a moment and take your time with this. Take a moment to pray. Pray through the Acts prayer. Pray as the Spirit leads you. And consider your relationship with the Lord Jesus, what he did for you on that cross. He did it for you and for me. And how then it gives us his great, great privilege of being able to talk with him. Spend time with him now. When you're done, and again, there's no rush, when the Spirit leads you, I would just ask that you would get up and either come to the front or to the side there and take the elements. Take a piece of bread and the cup and return to your seat. And when we've all done that, return to our seats, I'll lead us in closing of taking the bread and the cup together. We'll stand and sing a song. Okay? Let's spend time with the Lord now. The Apostle Paul gives us a description of what Jesus did and said on that night before he was betrayed. He says this, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" So, church, let's take and eat together in remembrance of him. Paul goes on to say that in the same way, Jesus also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So until he comes, we will proclaim his death together. Let's take and drink in remembrance of him. Now let us stand together. And we will close by singing. Let's remember, too, that he loves worshipers who worship in spirit and in truth. So as we sing these words, let them sink deep into our hearts the truth of what Christ has done for us. Father, yes, we stand here together right now. We stand only because we stand in your power, the power of salvation, the power of Jesus Christ on the cross. God, we thank you for giving us Jesus, that we could sing about him today, that we can hear about how to pray in his name today. And God, as we continue to enjoy time together, may we pray for one another, encourage each other in our time of celebration and fellowship around the table. Bless our food, Lord God. God, bless our hearts as we listen to one another and as we share stories of you at work in our lives. And through it all, we pray that you would get the glory. God, may we be a people and a church who prays. And we will pray in your precious name, the name that is above all names, the name of Jesus. Amen. Thanks for being with us this morning. Please stay and enjoy some food. Give the team a few minutes to bring the food out and to get it ready. Enjoy some extra fellowship. Thank you for being with us today.